In the meantime, may I encourage you to download the sermon outline by using the QR code in front of you so that you may follow along with the message and the sermon this morning. Question to you. What is the unpardonable sin? There's one sin that cannot be forgiven. What is that sin? Second question. Does not the Lord promise to us in His Holy Scripture, if we confess, this is First Epistle of John, if we confess our sins, what's the promise? God is faithful and He's just. He will forgive our sins and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promise, right? If we confess, God promised to forgive. Therefore, a question. If I lie to my neighbor, if I defame my neighbor's reputation, if I give false testimony to my neighbor, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, and I confess my sins, will God forgive me? What's the answer? Yes, because He promised. He promised. If, should I commit adultery, fornication, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, and I confess my sins, and I repent of it, will the God of holiness forgive the sinner? Yes, yes He will. He promised. He promised. Okay? Should you break the Sabbath? Sabbath is the Sunday, day of rest. Not rest as in become a couch potato. Rest as in rest from your effort to find your own identity, but rest in the works of Jesus. But should you, let's suppose, keep trying to make your own identity with your work, with your money, with your fame, whatever it is, and you break the Sabbath and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you repent of it, will the good Lord forgive you? Yes. So here's the question. Don't answer it. What is this unpardonable sin? There is one sin, which God will not and cannot, I like that, He cannot forgive. What is that? That's what we will be talking about today. Okay? I have two aims. The first aim is by the work of the Holy Spirit, that those of you who feel comforted that you will be frightened by this message. Let me explain. I have your attention, don't I? Those of you who may say, you know, I don't know what that unpardonable sin is. It doesn't bother me. I think I'm okay. I feel comfortable. You know, I go to work. I have my hobbies. I enjoy skiing, snowboarding, golfing. Oh, it's January. Never mind. I have good house, good. No, I'm not worried about this unpardonable sin. You should be frightened. And that's my aim. I pray for that. Second aim is those of you who are frightened that you be comforted. Those of you who say, oh no, am I in danger of this unpardonable sin? What will the result of that calamity? Oh no, I am so frightened. Friends, I pray the Holy Spirit will indeed shall comfort you through the message. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, so that the comforted may be frightened, that you may also frighten the comforted. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen, amen, amen. We've been on this sermon series since last year. We're going through the book of Mark, and we are calling it Jesus on the Move, Will You Follow? And finally, we are in chapter, is it four? No, at the very end of chapter three. Okay. Now, today's sermon title is What is the unpardonable sin? And let's get to it. Again, I invite you to utilize the sermon outlines and the sermon notes by using the QR code. Hear the word of the Lord coming to us from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Here's the background. Chapter 1, boom, big news, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark starts off. And then we progress rapidly, and packed with action, Jesus is performing miracles. He is healing the sick. He is casting out demons. And he is teaching the kingdom of God. And so much so that people are saying, what is this teaching? New teaching with authority and power and wisdom of the kingdom of God? There were people coming to Jesus for healing, for liberating from bondages, and for the truth about the kingdom of God. And then the plot thickens. Jesus claims to be God. Okay? Everything was okay when he was healing the sick. Way to go. We love it. Casting out demons, setting people free. We love it. Way to go. Teaching about the kingdom of God. Good stuff until Jesus says, I am God. It's in that backdrop we pick it up, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. They were just being crowded by all this mass of people. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Why? Because he claimed to be God. If I claim to be God, you will say, uh-oh, let's put Pastor V into the asylum. He is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law, who came all the way down from Jerusalem, miles and miles away, it took them days to get here, and they said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. The teachers of the law, the professional pastors of the day, the professional theologians of the day, the people who led the people in terms of doctrine and theology and truth about the Bible, they came all the way down from Jerusalem to Galilee because they said, Jesus is demon-possessed. He is setting people out. He is casting out demons in the power of Satan. Because he claimed to be God. Here's Christ's response. Verse 23. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables, in stories, in illustrations. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Get the point? If a kingdom is divided, it can't stand. If house is divided, it can't stand. If Satan is divided, he can't stand. The end has come. Truly, I tell you, listen to this, friends. People can be forgiven all their sins, and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes, say blasphemes, against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. He is demon-possessed. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Let's read verse 35 together. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord, the living God. Thanks be to the Lord. The theme and goal, the big idea, just 2 points. Your eternity depends on what you decide about Jesus. And his will, and he wills that you receive him as your God and Lord. Your eternity, my dear friends, rests on who you say Jesus is. You got to make a decision about this person called Jesus Christ. And this person, Jesus Christ, he wills, he desires that you receive him as your God and your Lord. First point, your eternity depends on what you decide about Jesus. Question, why was the book of Mark written in the first place? Okay, if you've been around, you have heard me say this time after time. For you to understand the Bible, meaning a particular book in the Bible, you need to know who wrote it and to whom was it written, and lastly, why was it written in the first place? It's the book of Mark. Okay? The author is book. Now, who was Mark? Mark was a companion of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. We learned this from the book of Acts. Okay? It's a cross-referencing. Mark was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he worked with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas spreading the goodness about Jesus Christ. Close companion of Peter. Many scholars believe that Peter was retelling the accounts of Jesus Christ, and Mark is penning down Peter's words. Okay? And it was written to the church in Rome. Church in Rome consists of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, Romans. And why was it written? Here's why. Christ has come. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. He taught the kingdom of God. And because he claimed to be God, the Jews and the Romans, they conspired and they crucified Jesus. He was killed. He was buried. But as he promised, on the third day he rose again and he revealed himself to everyone. And that's when people actually believed, oh my God, you are God. You rose from the dead. And then Christ ascended on high, and as he does so, he said, I will be back. Years have passed. This book was written, they estimate about, 56 or 61 AD. So let's say 3 decades have passed by since Christ's resurrection. And the first eyewitnesses, they were dying off, natural death or persecution. Then came along these imposters who infiltrated the church saying, they were saying different things about Jesus. They were saying things like, Jesus was a prophet, but not God. Jesus was a good moral teacher. He taught great things. Jesus, but he was not God. Jesus had power from the Lord. He cast out demons and he performed miracles, but he was not God. And so therefore, Peter and Mark said, we must preserve the identity of Jesus. And that's why the book of Mark was written. You follow? Okay? Now, today, we have the same scenario. Some people in this room, I suppose, might say, oh, I believe that Jesus was a good man. Oh, I believe that Jesus was maybe even a prophet, maybe a man of God, holy man. Oh, I believe that he had, power to cast it. I don't know about that, but he certainly was a good God. However, he was not divine. He did not rise from the dead. No. But he was a good person, good teacher. You know somebody who thinks like that. Your colleagues, co-workers, friends, even your family members, they don't believe Christ is God, but they believe that he was a good moral teacher, something like that. Right? Then comes along one of my mentors. His name is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis taught at the University of Oxford in England, and for the first half of his life, just about, he was an atheist. But he was a thinking man, and the Holy Spirit convicted him, and the Holy Spirit used people like J.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Ring. Okay? C.S. Lewis became a believer in the person of Christ, and one of the things that helped me when I was in the university, wrestling with this, who is this Jesus? C.S. Lewis said this. He claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. So therefore, you got three options. Here are three options. Okay, number one, he was a lunatic. Or number two, he was a liar. Number three, he was the Lord. And I'm going to parse this out. Okay, so first one. Since Jesus claimed to be God, he's therefore a lunatic. Because he thought he was when he wasn't. You follow? It's like the family that came. He is out of his mind. He thinks he's God, but he is not. He actually thought, sincerely thought, that he was God when he wasn't. And you'd make call that person a what? A lunatic. He's out of his mind. Right? Okay. When I was attending the Calvin Seminary in Michigan, Grand Rapids, I used to drive from Grand Rapids to Flint for my church work. That's like a three-hour drive one way. And along the way, on Interstate 96, I saw a hitchhiker. I picked him up. He said, come on in. Where are you going? Oh, Saginaw, Michigan. Well, it's on the way, kind of. I will take you as long as I could. Where are you from? Oh, nowhere. Well, where are you coming from? From Florida. You walked all the way, hitchhiked all the way from Florida. Yeah. What? How did you get by? What did you eat? Roadkills. And I could tell from his smell, he was telling the truth. I said, okay. All good. My name's Victor. What's your name? He says, Jesus. Do you mean like people call you Jesus? No. I am Jesus, the Son of God. He was sincerely, he believed sincerely that he was Jesus, but I knew he wasn't. And so let's just say I thought he was not right here. Let's call him a lunatic. Okay? Not in a bad way, but that's what he was. There are people who actually think they are God. And when you come across such people, you say, there are two people in the asylum. One is saying, hey, I'm Napoleon, Bonaparte. And the guy next to him says, who told you that? The guy says, God. The guy says, no, I didn't. That's the first option. Christ claimed to be God, and that's why he was killed. So one option is he was a lunatic, okay? Maybe an honest mistake. Number two, second option. Since Jesus claimed to be God, he is therefore a liar because he knew he wasn't, and yet he deceived people. Look at verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Meaning, Christ claimed to be God, and he knew he wasn't. But he deceived everyone. Okay? The teachers of the law from Jerusalem, they could not deny the power of Jesus because he was driving out demons and evil spirits. But their explanation was, this power, this exorcism came from Satan himself. Christ is not God, and he is deceiving you all. That makes him a liar. Follow? Okay? He knew he wasn't God, but with his charisma, with his power, with his persuasive teaching and all that. He deceived everyone. And people thought he was God. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. Listen to it very carefully. I will read it slowly. Okay? Oh boy, that's really small. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. When people say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Okay? He's not God. He can't be God. He's just man. C.S. Lewis. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, meaning claimed to be God, he would not be a great moral teacher. Why not? Because he would either be a lunatic, he wasn't God, but he thought he was, or on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg or boiled egg, fried egg. That doesn't matter. The point is, that's a crazy man, a lunatic. Or else he would be the devil of hell, liar. He knew he wasn't God, but he lied to everyone and convinced everyone with his lie. One thing you cannot say, good moral teacher, and at the same time, liar, at the same time, a lunatic. No, we must not do that. See, look, friends, we should learn from great thinkers like C.S. Lewis, because these thinking people, when they speak the truth and they work out the implications and the ramifications of what we often wrongly think, it is good. The truth claims Jesus Christ, logical, reasonable, and evidential, and therefore, people like C.S. Lewis says, think it through. You can't call him a good moral teacher and without destroying his claims as divine. Listen, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit, meaning liar. So here's the question again. What is this unpardonable sin? We find the answer in the word blasphemy. So here's what I found. Here's a definition, explanation rather, of the biblical word blasphemy. Blasphemy is, in biblical terms, the deliberate act of dishonoring God by speech or by action or attitude that defames his name, character, authority, or works. That's the broader explanation. All right? And I'm going to tell you how it was used in the Old Testament, but more importantly, how that was used in the New Testament. Let's go. In the Old Testament, blasphemy is primarily understood as the profaning or reviling of the name of the Lord Yahweh, which represents his holy presence and covenant identity. To blaspheme is to treat God as common, that is to say, unholy, false, or contemptible, whether by cursing his name, attributing to him what is untrue, or aligning his name with idolatry and injustice. Because God's name is bound to his holiness and kingship, blasphemy is not merely verbal offense, but covenantal rebellion. Did you catch that? It's not just utterance of profanity against the word, name of the Lord, but it's a covenantal rebellion, an assault on God's revealed glory and rule. Whew, that's heavy. Now, pay attention, everyone. Wake up. When it comes to the New Testament, it gets intensified and clarified. Let's go there. In the New Testament, blasphemy retains this meaning, what we just read, but is intensified and clarified Christologically, meaning through the lens of Christ, the meaning and the offense of blasphemy is intensified exponentially and clarified. It includes speaking falsely against God, usurping divine prerogatives, or rejecting God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. Most gravely, blasphemy is identified as the willful, persistent attribution of the saving work of the Holy Spirit to evil. He is driving out with the power of Satan. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which represents, here is the kicker, everyone. Let's read the bold and underline together, which represents hardened, final resistance to God's grace. You catch that? It's hardened, final resistance to God's grace. That's blasphemy. Let's conclude. Thus, blasphemy in the New Testament is not only verbal irreverence, but a settled posture of unbelief that repudiates God's truth when it is plainly revealed. Taken together, the Old and the New Testaments define blasphemy as a profound violation of God's holiness and self-disclosure. To deny, distort, or defy who God is, culminating in the rejection of his redemptive work made known in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So, can I just give it to you straight? Blasphemy is when you continually resist with your hardened, calloused, rebellious heart, and you reject Christ as your Lord and your God. That, my friend, is unpardonable, unforgivable. And your eternity, my friends, depends on what you decide about Jesus, therefore. You got three choices. Call him a liar. No, you know what? Let's start with call him a lunatic. Call him a liar. But if you do, don't call him a good moral teacher. He can't be. Or finally, the Lord. The Lord. My sermon aim, one of them was to frighten the comforted, right? So I pray by now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, those of you who were feeling, well, you know, this question doesn't bother me because, you know, Jesus is either a lunatic or liar, and I don't want to, my dear friends, listen, your eternity, your forever existence is destined by your decision about the person of Jesus. Who do you say he is? Forever in the arms of a loving father, or forever in the absence of God's presence in hell? Number two, let's go on. I just want you to think about that, okay, as we move forward. Second point. Therefore, Jesus wills, it's his desire, that you receive him as your God and Lord. Not your parents' God and Lord, not your friends' God and Lord. No, your personal God and Lord. Look at verse 3. Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. "Here are my mother, here are my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Question, does Jesus mean this literally? No, he can't. He doesn't literally say, "You are my mother and you are my brother." No, what is he saying? He's saying, whoever does God's will have this most personal, most intimate, loving, authentic, personal relationship with me. I'm not some abstract God out there. I'm going to come into your life. I will be real to you. I will support you. I will help you. And I will lead you to become what you are meant to be. A disciple of mine and a child of God. That's what it means. Mother, brother, and mother. So here's my question. Are you Jesus' mother? Are you his brother and sister? Meaning, do you have this authentic, real relationship with him? Can you call him that someone that closely linked to you? You can only say yes, only if you do God's will. Anyone who does God's will is my mother, my brother, my sister. So here's the question. What is God's will? You know, as a pastor, I get this question all the time. Oh, Pastor V, I want to have a meeting with you because I am seeking God's will for me. Okay, come on in. What are you looking for? Yeah, God's will. For what? In what context? Oh, should I date him or should I date him? What's my God's will? Yeah. Others come in and say, oh, help me to discern God's will. Should I marry her or should I marry her? What's God's will? Should I take this job or should I take that job? What's God's will? Should I buy this house, that house, keep on renting? What's my God? Well, friends, we may seek God's will in these things. However, when Christ says, whoever does God's will is my brother, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the one and only will of God, which he says in chapter 6 in the book of John. Let's show it. Let's read it together. This is the memory verse, is it not? For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. What is God's will? You call him your God and Lord. You call him your Lord and your Savior. You call him your Creator, your Sustainer, your Redeemer, the one who keeps everything in this universe together, and he holds your life, your destiny, in his own palm. That's God's will for you. That's the most important decision you got to make in your life. Who do you say Jesus is? This is the reason for which God the Father sent God the Son. The reason for which God the Holy Spirit is working in your life today at this very moment. So, let's get to the third option. Since Jesus claimed to be God, he is therefore the Lord. Because he was and is God as he claimed. He is the Lord. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. I'm going to review Mark now. Chapter 1. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Already, Mark comes right up, says, the purpose of writing this book for you is for you to know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord. As it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This is John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John the Baptist came. He saw Jesus. He heard the voice from heaven. And John testifies, Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. Mark testifies it. Peter testifies it, John the Baptist testifies it, and then we go to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. The actions of Jesus. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons, evil spirits testify that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Like what? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's Christ's point. He's claiming to be God by saying, your sins are forgiven. I forgive your sins, as God does. Christ himself testifies that he is God. Last example, verse 27. Then Christ said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying? I created the seventh day. I created, as a Lord of the Sabbath, all 7 days. In fact, I created the universe. Before Abraham was, I was. Christ is claiming to be God and Lord. Let's bring back in C.S. Lewis. He concludes, my dear friends, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, as he claimed to be, or else a madman or something worse, a lunatic or liar, which is far worse than being a lunatic. Lunatic, you are sincere, you are sincerely wrong, but a liar is evil, deceptive, intentionally deceiving you all with all lies. C.S. Lewis says, you can shut him up for a fool, a lunatic. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, a liar. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. My dear friends, make a choice. Make a decision. Because your eternity depends on it. But Jesus wills that you receive him as your Lord and God. Let me get to the application. There are three. Application crawl. Here's the question. My dear friends, who do you say Jesus is? Will you follow him? Would you say he's a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord? Can I quote C.S. Lewis just one last time? He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, your will be done. You know what he means? Dear friends, by the Holy Spirit, Christ is reaching out to you. I am your creator. I'm your redeemer. I have plans for you. I can show you the meaning of your life and reveal your destiny. I love you. Will you love me back? That's it. Will you worship me as your Lord and your God? Because I love you. Love me back. What's blasphemy? Blasphemy is continually hardening your heart, continually rebelling against that love invitation. You say, no, I don't want to love you. No, I don't want to. I don't want you in my life. Get out of my life. And at the end, God will say to you, is that what you really want? Then your will be done. Either we say, God, your will be done. You love me, I love you. Or, you don't want to love me for eternity? Your will be done. God cannot force your love. God cannot force you to worship him. It has to be voluntary. And at the end, he'll say, have it your way. Second, application, walk. Since you believe Jesus is your God and Lord, will you follow him? Friends, what area of your life do you need to submit to him today? For you, you believe that he is your Lord and God. Your problem is, there's a part in your life, there's an area in your life over which, about which, no, Lord, I'll be my own God right here. For this one, I'll be my own God. For the rest, you got it. But this one, my precious. What is that for you? What is that for you? You answer that. Holy Spirit says there's an area in your life Christ wants you to submit to the Lord. You got it? You hear it? Lastly, application run. And I got to run. Since you believe Jesus is your God and Lord, will you follow him? Whom are you leading to Jesus? Christ has entrusted to you and me to declare to everyone that he is the Lord. Your friend, your neighbor, maybe your family member, some that you deeply love and care about. You got to pray for them. That's my application. There are people in my life, people that the Holy Spirit laid on my path. And he wants me to be on my knees and pray with cry and with shout for their salvation. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we choose surrender. We choose to love. Lord Jesus, my God, my Savior, you will always be enough. I choose forgiveness. I choose grace. I choose to worship no matter what I face. Yes, Lord Jesus, I choose the Jesus way. In the name of Christ, and God's people said, amen. Please rise with me.